I was putting together these lessons on adversity, I examined how people in general consoled one another, what they would say. And this was a common statement made, that time heals all wounds. And I did a search for this saying on Facebook, and I didn't know you could do that, but you can search for words and find out whether people have said them or how much they have said them. So always be careful what you put on Facebook, because somebody could always refer to it later. But I went to see if this saying was said by my friends, most of which are our brethren. And indeed, there were several instances of this being said. That is, something had happened which caused sadness, and then there was this response, "That's okay, because time heals all wounds." Well, does it? Is this true? And then I decided to ask openly my friends on Facebook if they thought this statement was true. I got various responses from both brethren and non-Christians, and there were two thoughts that were widely shared on this and can be summed up in these statements. That with time, the shock may wear off, but the hurt often lingers. That is, time may provide some distance from a sad event and give time for reflection, but that's about it. The second is, or could be summed up in this way, that many afflictions don't go away, but are made worse by the passing of time. The time makes some things fester and creates other problems. And if you have a wound, a physical wound, and it begins to be infected, well, you've got to treat that. You can't let that go. Time's going to be very unfriendly to that. And even if a wound closes, there's still going to be a scar left. The scars don't go away. Now, considering some examples of wounds that linger, number one, personal offenses. That is, our sins against others. Guilt and shame can eat away at a person their entire life. A case in point of this is Joseph's brothers. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis, sold their brother into slavery. He was at the age of 17 at the time. We remember also the things that happened in his life, that he was hired by Potiphar and then false accusations made against him by Potiphar's wife, and he was thrown into prison. He was not out until the age of 30. Now, of course, we understand the story of his interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, and then you have 7 years of plenty, and then Joseph's brothers come down to Egypt because of the famine. Consider that there has been 20 years, at least 20 years, that have passed since that time they sold him. And they carried the guilt that long. Now, of course, Joseph is very much in a high position in Egypt, because of his interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. And when his brothers come, they don't recognize who he is, and he puts them through some tests. And when things were difficult for them, notice what they say in Genesis chapter 42, verses 21 and 22. This is Genesis 42, 21 and 22. "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered and said, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us.'" You see the guilty conscience? They were thinking about what they had done for a very long time and thinking, all right, now it's coming on us. Only forgiveness can heal the guilt and shame of sin. Nothing else can. Forgiveness from God works. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul would never have been able to say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see, because of forgiveness, Paul could say, all right, I'm leaving my past behind. What I've done is in the past. I've been forgiven, and I can press on. I can go on. There are other types of wounds that linger. Another one is the loss of a loved one. Now, time can be an ally in this, or it can increase bitterness. It depends on how we choose to act. If bitterness comes over time, it's because we're picking at that wound. A brother who I talked to many years ago who had fallen away, I asked him why he wasn't faithful to the Lord anymore, and he began talking about the bitterness that he felt because his father had passed away, and that was 20 years prior to our conversation, and he was bitter over that time. Another thing that involves a type of wound that lingers is the effects of aging, things that are physical. Time only makes that worse. As we get older, our bodies break down, things go wrong. And we know some of those things just don't get better. In the past year, I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease and a disorder of the colon. Now, that's always going to be there. Now, I have to watch what I eat now, but that's not going to get better. And I'm sure many of you could talk about your ailments and things that you have going on in your life, understanding that this is just something that we're going to have to deal with. You see, the mere passing of time does not take care of this. So time alone does not heal many things. In this lesson, we're going to be focusing on King David. We've looked at other characters in this series, and so tonight, David of the Old Testament, because he often had to deal with prolonged adversity or repetitive adversity. For instance, he was hunted by King Saul and other enemies for over 10 years. And we think about that if Saul could get him, Saul was trying to kill him for that long, and he was always on the run. The question that we looked at in lesson one of our series was why. Last night it was what now. In this lesson it is how long. And I want us to notice the words of David as he asked this question quite often. Let's go to the Psalms. Psalm chapter 6 verses 2 and 3. We're looking at the Psalms that are on the chart before you. Psalm 6 verses 2 and 3. David says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? How long? We go to Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. We see that question asked several times. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Now, Psalm 35, verses 15 through 17. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. He's talking about his enemies. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. And finally, Psalm 56, and in verse 8. Psalm 56, and verse 8. I want you to notice what he says here and the image that he uses. He says, "You," and looking at the superscription there at the beginning of the psalm, this is when the Philistines captured him in Gath. So, again, a time of adversity while he's running. But he says in verse 8, to God, you number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Now, notice how David looks at his long, prolonged adversity. I have all of these tears that could fill a bottle. And he wants God to notice all of those. Number my wanderings. And of course, as we read some Psalms yesterday, we understood that as the psalmist is in despair, that there is resolution in the psalm. And same thing with these, as David prays to God and gains strength and confidence and trust in Him. But you see what he's going through, and it's over a long period of time. And so, the question is, what do you do? Think of others. We mentioned David in hiding, Joseph in Egypt, Moses in the wilderness for 40 years. And he's there in the wilderness because the Israelites are unfaithful and often rebellious. How frustrating that would have been for Moses. The Jews in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And then John the Baptizer in prison by Herod for a while. So there's a lot of time that passes there as these people in the Bible and others go through a hard time. So what do you do with all of that time? Do you live in the doldrums? Do you pine away? Do you quit? Well, I think we see that we need to get busy even in those times. Consider Joshua as the Israelites are conquering the land of Canaan. Remember when they lost at Ai because of the sin of Achan. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 7, tears his clothes, he falls on his face in front of the ark, puts dust on his head, and God tells him, "Get up! Why do you lie on your face?" And Joshua needed to get up and to sanctify the people. Another example, Elijah of the Old Testament. Remember when Queen Jezebel threatened to kill him? This is after Elijah had the great victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. But when Jezebel threatened to kill him, he runs and he hides. He's very discouraged. God, waking him up, tells him to get busy. There are things to do. You need to go anoint a new king in Syria, a new king in Israel. I want you to anoint Elisha as a prophet. And there are 70,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So get busy. Time to get to work. So it doesn't matter how poor the circumstance, you can always be busy serving the Lord. We also, in those times, as time passes and we're worn down, we need to be re-energized. Let's consider John the Baptizer's case. We just mentioned him as being in prison. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Because I think we find John very discouraged. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And I've thought long on that passage. John had to be discouraged to send that question to Jesus. Is it such that John is sitting in prison and thinking, "All right, this is not the way that it should be for me, and Jesus hasn't come and got me out, or Jesus is doing these things," and I don't know what's going through his mind, but he asked this question. And when the men had come to Jesus, verse 20, they said, "John the Baptizer," or Baptist, "has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And so notice what Jesus does to answer the question. "And that very hour he cured many people of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many who were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That was designed to re-energize John's spirit. Yes, I am the coming one. And look at all the things that are being done. And we often need to, when we're re-energized, to think about the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Our affliction may imprison us, but our spirit does not have to be chained. And frankly, it takes effort to survive prolonged adversity. Let me give an example. If you become stranded in the wild for an extended period of time, you need four things to survive. You need water, you need shelter, food, and a sense of optimism. It takes action and attitude to get through that. You do nothing, you're going to die. Likewise, there are four things that are necessary to survive spiritually during an extended time of adversity. Now, I'm speaking from God's word here, but I'm also speaking by experience. These four things have been vital to our family's spiritual survival through many dark days. And especially, of course, I'm talking about the time Sonia has been dealing with cancer. The brethren in New York look to us for encouragement, and they have problems too. So we've had to remain strong for us and for them, no matter what we were going through. These four things are essential. The first one is prayer. Brethren, this is vital. This is the water of our spiritual life. We need to pray at all times. As James says in James 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Prayers during hardship tend to be more intense and more emotional. And we dig into our soul and reveal to God and to ourselves our deepest thoughts and feelings. And that's a good thing. James 5 and verse 16, we understand that prayer is intended to be effectual and fervent. That is, actively working. So we need to think about prayer as working. We get to work. We put effort into prayer. And prayer is an intensely personal connection with God that we cannot afford not to have. Now, the world is already far away from God, and they don't understand this about prayer. But many Christians just don't pray as they should. But why is that? Why is that? Is it because we lack faith? Is it because we feel unworthy to talk to God? Is it because we're shy? Is it because we're worried about the words to say? Or are we just so distracted by life, as we talked about in the first lesson in this series, that we just leave no time for prayer? Whatever reason it is that keeps us from doing this as we should, it's not a good reason. One of the saddest passages in the Chronicles is in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And before, when I've studied that, I indeed thought it was sad, but through our experiences, I read this again, and it makes me very, very sad. It's about King Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Asa. It says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Asa had to know better. But there's some kind of stubbornness, some kind of bitterness, some kind of distance from the Lord that he creates here. And he just doesn't pray. And 2 years later, in the 41st year of his reign, he dies. There in the next verse. To me, that is so sad. We need prayer like the thirsty, tired man in the wilderness needs water. He wouldn't refuse water if it was given him. He craves it. And neither should we turn away from talking to God in prayer. We should crave that. Sincere prayer always benefits us. Always. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Favorite verse of mine, where Paul says to the Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, you have two words for prayer in there. Prayer, the general word for prayer, but supplication as well. That involves begging, pleading with God. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? Well, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what we need in those times. So, brethren, why would we refuse the peace of God? We need to pour our hearts out before Him. Let's see how important prayer was to David. Let's go to Psalm chapter 55. Psalm 55, looking at verses 1 through 5. David says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." So you can see the kind of stress that he's under, the adversity, the distress. Look at verse 16. He says, "As for me," that is in comparison to these evil people, "I will call upon God." That's what I need to do in this circumstance. "And the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud." You see, he's "I pray at all times. I need to pray at all times. And he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace." You see, he says the same thing that Paul says in Philippians. Peace comes after prayer. "He's redeemed my soul in peace from the battle which was against me." Verse 22, he's telling us, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Let's go on from there to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, starting in verse 8, where David says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Now remember, he's speaking by experience and all that he went through. He's saying, "This is what I did. You must do the same." Look at verse 11. "God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God." Often we talk about the power of prayer. And the power of prayer is the power of the Lord who hears you when you pray. So what benefit from prayer did David experience? Well, Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 40, 1 through 5. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor turn as such aside to his lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." You notice David's attitude here. God made a difference to me. He put a new song in my mouth. And if I would just stop and think about the ways that he's blessed me, I would never stop counting. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 6. "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pains of death encompassed me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Now, David is saying, my prayers are heard at the throne of God. And we need to remember that, brethren. God wants to hear us. And prayer is an indication of our trust in Him, that we're ready to trust Him and have Him lead us and have Him be our refuge in times of trouble. Prayer is essential. We will die spiritually without it. Next, pleasure in Bible study. Now, I could have just said Bible study. I said pleasure in Bible study, and that's what we're taught in the Psalms, to enjoy it. It's sad when we think of Bible study as a burden. Oh, I've got to read. I've got to do this. No, that's not what the man of God in Psalms viewed God's Word as. It's a joy. It's not a burden. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word delight means something that is pleasurable, enjoyable. Turn to Psalm 119. We had a class on Psalm 119, and it's just so rich in what it has to say, and in love and appreciation of God's Word. And notice, as we take a few scriptures from that psalm, Psalm 119, let's look first at verse 23. David said, or the writer says, princes also sit and speak against me. Now he's talking about people who are giving him a hard time. Well, how does he respond to that? He says, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Look at verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Notice what he says. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So David says that these hard times have pushed me further into your word because I know now that I really need it, and I delight in it. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. 77 and 78, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treat me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Now let's go to 92 through 96. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. You see, David saw this as essential for his survival. If the law hadn't been my delight, I would have fallen away. I would have perished. He says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And what he's saying there is, God, your word is broad or wide and deep and spacious. There is nothing that matches it in its depth. And the deeper that we are in adversity, the deeper we need to dig into Scripture. And its benefit will always exceed our problems. No matter what's going on, we need to use the Scriptures to better yourself. Psalm 119, verses 33 and 30-35. When I preached this lesson back home, my mom said afterward, you used a lot of scriptures up there. And actually, in all fairness, I had a lot more in that particular sermon. There is so much I had to cut back. But these verses just speak loudly to the things that we're saying tonight. In verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, that I may keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Notice he says, make me walk in the path of your commandments. Have we ever prayed that way? Make me walk in them. David is, or the writer here, is simply saying, give me a boost. Give me a push as I read your word. Then finally in Psalm 119, verse 46 through 48. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hand also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Let me tell you, love of the word will sustain you through the worst of storms. After brethren first learned of Sonia's cancer 5 years ago, greeting cards filled our mailbox. We had all kinds of emails of encouragement, posts on Facebook. And then we had a lot of families who had survived cancer. They wrote us, and inevitably they would say, here are the Bible verses that helped us when we were going through that time. And why do you think they did that? Well, they knew that to survive spiritually, you need the Word. And they had a deep love for those particular passages. And I can say by experience that when times were dark, the Word gave us so much light that we could not possibly lose our way. During that time, I fell in love with the Psalms, as you can see. And over a period of about 5 years or more, I preached on about 100 Psalms. David, Asaph, and the sons of Korah became my guides, my counselors. And I was excited to take their hand. These were men who learned a lot from adversity. And I wanted to know what they came to know in the Lord. And my advice to you is to take a section of Scripture and make it yours. Of course, all of it is good and all of it is ours. But find favorite passages and hold on to them. And say, God has put these here for me. And let those passages be your warm blanket that you roll up in and feel comfortable. Read them over and over again. Meditate on them all hours of the day and night. And let it be the closing thoughts as you go to sleep at night. And if you do that, you will know that everything's going to be just fine. All is well. God loves me very much. Another thing that is needed is perseverance. Because you have to endure. Especially, again, if the adversity is prolonged over a period of time. You have to hold out. You have to endure. You're in this for the long haul. And there are many who start in the faith, but they don't last. When you consider the parable of the sower, remember Jesus talked about the seed on the stony ground that received the word at first with gladness, but they only endured for a while. Then when tribulation and persecution came, they immediately stumbled. We can't be that person. The brethren at Thessalonica were the opposite. They received the word in much affliction. They didn't let go of it, but they spread the word of God. You read about that in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 19, by your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, possess your souls. What's the opposite of possessing something? Well, it's losing something. In other words, we'd lose our soul without patience. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. I want to go over there. James 5, 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. So he's saying that as Christians, we need to be like farmers. A farmer has a lot of intense work as they toil and stir up the dirt, get the ground ready, plant the seed, water it, and then there's a lot of waiting and waiting and waiting until the harvest finally comes. So in patience, we need to be like the farmer. Wait. Harvest is coming. Blessings are coming. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Consider also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, as Paul talks to Timothy, the evangelist. And preachers have their own worries and concerns, things that are heavy on our hearts. And Paul says to Timothy, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And notice how Timothy is told to get busy. Let's go back to the Psalms and David. Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I would believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And notice how then David turns to us and tells us, wait on the Lord. Now, he's telling us to endure, to have perseverance, wait, be patient. Be of good courage, he says, and he, that is the Lord, shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Now, often I've stopped at that passage right there, that rock. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, and it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. He talks about inheriting the earth. He's not talking about this physical earth. The word could be translated land. I think I know which land David is talking about. He's not talking about the land of Israel. It's already been acquired. We're talking about the heavenly land. But he says, we need to wait. Let's consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. There is so much in this context that we can apply, but I want to focus in on this particular verse in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, Matthew 6:34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is what we have had to do. One day at a time. When Sonia, we learned she had the cancer and where all it was, the doctors told us, okay, first she's going to have radiation and chemo and then colon surgery, and then we wait a while, and then some strong chemo, and then liver surgery, and here we are. How long is this going to be? Well, it's going to be quite some time for all of that to be done. And they told us that a minimum of 5 years, you're probably going to be dealing with this. If she is surviving. And here we are, like, oh, so much to think about. Wow. One day at a time. We don't think ahead to all these things that are way ahead. Today. Let's just get through today. Live in the day that we have. Find blessings in this day. Praise God for this day. If it's a bad day, we have to deal with it with patience. And sometimes just getting through the day is a victory. And we can be happy even in that. Asaph, the chief musician of David, tells us something very important in Psalm 73, verses 21 through 26. And I want to go over there as well. Psalm 73, verses 21 through 26. Asaph talks about the way that it was, his frustration. He says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And I think one of the things we can learn from this is, boy, it's really hard sometimes to endure. But we know God endures forever, so we have to latch on to Him who endures forever. That's what we have to do. And we can do it, to tie our endurance to His. The last survival need here that we'll talk about is pleasant-heartedness. Pleasant-heartedness. This is something that Sonia taught me. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine. And as I said yesterday, all that she went through, she always had a pleasant heart. It's really hard to watch your wife suffer. But through it all, she was always so upbeat, so positive. And that was faith and hope on display. And when you read about that kind of gladness in adversity, David says, that comes from the Lord. Look at Psalm chapter 4. Psalm 4. Now, David is talking about a difficult time yet again and how he dealt with that. And again, a wonderful psalm if you read the whole thing and consider all of its context. But he gives God credit in this circumstance for lifting him up and changing his heart. He says, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased," talking about his enemies. "You put gladness in my heart." God put gladness in Sonia's heart because she let him in. And then in verse 8, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And that's the wonderful thing about God and praying to Him and seeing what He offers. That no matter what we're going through, we can lie our heads down on the pillow and we can sleep and we can have confidence that things are okay. And the thing about pleasant heartedness, you know, even though we're going through a hard time, we can be pleasant toward others and encourage them in these things. And because of time, I'll not read this, but in Psalm 34, David spends a lot of time, even though he's gone through a hard time, encouraging other people. The message is for others. And pleasant heartedness needs to be directed toward God. We already talked about praying to God with supplication and thankfulness. Indeed, we need to be thankful to God and joyful toward Him. Of these passages, I think I'll just read Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. Where David says, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." You see how his heart is so positive toward God? He's praising God. He's so happy toward God. You can't survive without that. four things are so essential to us. We need not take them for granted. Now, Thursday night, I'm going to talk about a fifth thing and devote an entire lesson to it, and you have to come back for that. But I'm going to talk a little about weeping. I guess I've done a little bit of that tonight. But after Sonia's diagnosis, bought her a plane ticket so that she could go visit her sisters and spend time with them. And so here I am at home alone with the boys and lying alone in bed at night. And that was so eerie. She wasn't there, and I wondered, how long is it going to be before she's gone completely? And so I cried and cried. I don't know if the boys heard me, but those tears were for God. There are times that weeping is good for us. We need to get those emotions out. They are so important. But for the Christian, we need to understand that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. This is always the case for Christians. There is joy that comes. The weeping and the sadness is not eternal. Psalm chapter 126 and verse 5, "Though who sow in tears shall reap in joy." I love that passage. And again, another psalm. Psalm 71, 20, 21. "You have shown me great and severe trouble shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." You see the confidence there. I know I'm low and down, but I know, God, you're going to revive me. And as Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Time may pass and your affliction may linger, but if you're a child of God, you are promised this morning of joy. This is our last chart tonight. I want you to think about those people in the Gospels who were in distress for a long time, who probably themselves ask, how long? Remember Jesus healing the woman with the 18-year infirmity, the man with the 38-year-old infirmity, the man who was blind from birth that Jesus gave sight to, and Mary Magdalene with seven demons. Now, we're not told how long she had them, but I would think that any time with seven demons is too long. Obviously, time could not heal them. They needed Jesus, the Lord who heals all wounds. And I think that is the lesson here. All wounds beg for the Savior's healing, including the ones that you have. Jesus' purpose in coming was to heal the brokenhearted, according to Isaiah 61. Of the Lord, Psalm 147:3, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." And 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "By His stripes we are healed." Let me tell you, He can heal your soul. He can make you whole and strengthen you from the inside. You know, another way of answering that question that we posed at the beginning, does time heal all wounds? It can be answered in this way. No, time on earth will not, but time in heaven will. In Revelation chapter 22, as we see the heavenly scene, it speaks about in verse 2, the tree of life in heaven, that the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. And so it speaks of a mass healing of God's people, that all the long afflictions we've suffered will be no more, that these earthly wounds will not follow us into heaven. And praise God for that. And so we ask at the end, will you let Him heal your broken heart today? And we encourage you to come to Him now for that. Come to Him now in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. He will provide you with forgiveness, comfort, and hope. Please come while we stand and sing.